The book of Revelation. Today we are in Revelation chapter 4 to begin with, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to look at chapters 4 and 5. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, John writes, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And it is one thing after another for the Apostle John, who is on the island of Patmos. You remember, that was just basically a rock where he was banished to because of his faith in Christ. One thing after another for this guy. He has just seen a vision on earth, and now he sees an open door to heaven, and he hears the voice of Jesus saying, come up here. God is about to show John, and through him, us, the future. But first, God is going to give us a short tour of heaven, especially God's throne room. Beginning in verse 2, it says, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. As soon as Jesus said, come up here, John was there, in heaven. And notice the first thing that he sees. The first thing the apostle sees in heaven is God on his throne. God is the centerpiece in heaven. There are many tremendous sights and sounds for us to see and hear in heaven, which would just boggle our human minds if we saw them today. But greater than all things is God on his throne. And so verse 2 again, he says, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. God is on his throne. That's what John sees. That means he's in charge. And it was important for the first century church to know that God was in charge because they were suffering so much. No matter how troubling things may be here on earth for God's people, God has everything under control. God has everything planned out for this world, and his plans cannot fail because he is on his throne. Verse 3. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. The apostle describes God the Father, but notice that he is not described as having a body. Instead, John describes him as an explosion of beautiful colors. And of course, God is not limited to these colors either. The colors simply picture his tremendous glory, which was impossible for the apostle to describe in all of its splendor. The colors were a symbolic way of saying God is a beautiful and God is a pleasant God. Verse 4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And I'll tell you something about these 24 elders, and that is that I don't know exactly who they are. And neither does anyone else. I mean, they can say that they know, but they don't know. I can say that with authority because John doesn't tell us who they are. And God doesn't tell us who they are either. There are actually as many guesses concerning these 24 elders as there are commentators. We do know that since they were called elders, they were people. They had to be people. They were not angels, because angels are never called elders anywhere in Scripture, but people are. And they were also dressed in white. And we know that white garments are symbolic of holiness. And so we know that they were holy people. And there's only one way to become a holy person, excuse me, and that is through the Savior Jesus Christ. So these people, whoever they are people that have been saved by Christ, made holy by Christ, who have made it to heaven. Only holy people are in heaven. God cannot let anyone, even with the slightest spiritual flaw, into heaven. And if we belong to Jesus Christ, God cleans us up before we get through the gates of heaven. Verse 5 says, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. In addition to the beautiful colors which describe God, John sees lightning, and he hears thunder coming out of the throne of the Lord. And the lightning and thunder, again, there's symbolism there. The lightning and the thunder symbolize the great power of God. Everyone in heaven knows how powerful God is. But sometimes Christians on earth, who are caught up in the struggles of this life, the frustrations of this life, can lose sight of God's sovereignty and his power. This vision is for the church on earth back in those days and for the church on earth today. It is to reassure us that God is big enough and strong enough to handle any situation. I mean, sitting on his throne, all these glorious colors and lightning and thunder is coming out of him. That tells me that he's powerful and he's strong to handle any situation. And that's the message that John, or that the Holy Spirit, intends to send through this vision. Notice verse 5 again. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And then, as I said, the lightning and the thunder symbolize the power of God. When God speaks a command from his throne, or he answers a prayer from his throne, it goes forth with power. And no force on earth, no force in hell can stop it. And that's the message that God wants to send here. Verse 6, also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now, try to imagine this amazing scene that John is witnessing here. This is incredible, what he is looking at. There's a sea of glass between John and the throne of God. That simply means a calm sea, a calm lake. Just not a ripple. And that sea of glass would double everything that John has seen and is seeing. It would double everything. It reflected the beautiful colors which describe God. It also reflected the flashes of lightning which came from God's throne. And there's symbolism in a calm sea, too. And I don't know about you, but every time I'm around a calm lake or a calm river, I don't know, it makes me feel good. And that's the message that God is trying to send. A calm sea in heaven is a symbolic way of telling us that all is well. You're going to feel good when you get to heaven. Your troubles are going to be behind you. And then in the last part of verse 6, it says, in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. Kind of a gruesome sight, I would say. Four living creatures by the throne, covered with eyes in front and back. This is what John sees in heaven by that calm sea. And it's a good thing we're going to be calm in heaven. Otherwise, these strange-looking creatures might make us nervous because they are strange. I know if I woke up in the middle of the night and I saw one of these things in my bedroom, I don't think I'd be too calm. They are strange-looking creatures, and they are also full of symbolism for us. All the eyes on these four creatures teach us that God sees everything that everyone does, even if they do it in the dark. No one keeps any secrets from God. Verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Whatever these four living creatures are, they definitely symbolize the attributes of God. They were strong like a lion. They were powerful and had endurance like an ox. They were intelligent, symbolized by the face of a man. And they were fast like an eagle. And again, the suffering church The sacrificing church on earth needs to be reminded that God is strong and powerful. He has endurance. He can outlast any enemy, and he is intelligent. No one can trick him. They just need to be reminded of the God that they serve, what he is like. Verse 8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And so they had six wings in addition to all those eyes. And the six wings emphasized the swiftness of God. God can change things quickly. He can cause circumstances to do a 180 in a flash. No matter how bleak things may be, you shouldn't count out God, because he can change things so fast without even seeing it coming. And the last part of verse 6, or the last part of verse 8, concerning these four creatures, it says, day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And so their main purpose is to praise God for his holiness and for his power and for the fact that he always has been and always will be. They are constantly reminding everyone up there who God is and what he is like. And one of the great things about heaven is that we're going to always be aware of who God is and what he is like. We'll never be away from that. And I know we're going to be very busy. We're going to be very busy living on the new earth in our resurrected physical bodies. We're going to be busy doing a lot of things. And who knows, we may even get to explore the new heavens. I don't know. But no matter how busy we get doing whatever we're going to be doing on this new earth, one thing is for sure. The awareness of God will always be with us. Who he is, what he is like, we'll never get away from that. You know, sometimes today we get so caught up in things that we kind of forget about that. But when we think about it, it makes us feel good. And that's going to be one of the joys of eternity. Whether we're in the new heavens or on the new earth, doing whatever we're doing, we're going to be aware of that, of God. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne. John says every time those four creatures started praising God, the 24 elders started praising God as well. Lesson for us: devotion to Jesus is contagious. The best way to lead someone else to the Lord is to be sold out to the Lord yourself. You can't cool people into the kingdom of heaven by being spiritually lukewarm. They either want it or they don't want it, and if they do, they'll catch it from us when our devotion is red hot. Chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And so God is seen holding a scroll which was sealed with seven seals. Think of it as a book with seven chapters. But think of it as a book with seven chapters, with each chapter locked. Couldn't open up any of the chapters. On this scroll, God has written his plans for the end of the world and the redemption of his people. Never forget this. Never forget this. History, including the end of the world, has been planned by God. Everything is going to work out according to his plan. As John stands in heaven looking at this sealed book, neither he nor anyone else knows what God's plan is. And no one is going to know until that scroll is opened. And the remaining chapters of the book of Revelation will reveal the contents of that scroll and the plan for the final days of the world. Verse 2. John says, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" And the sound of this mighty angel's voice echoed through time and space to every creature in heaven and on earth, both human and angelic? And the answer came back in verse 3. The question was, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? The answer in verse 3, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. No one was qualified to open this book. And remember, this book contains the plan of God concerning the history of the world and the end times and the redemption of God's people. No one was worthy to unlock those mysteries. And that illustrates the fact that no one knows what God has planned in his secret counsel. No one could open the scroll. No one could reveal the mysteries because no one fully understands all the ways of God except God himself. It takes faith to live for God because he hasn't shown us every little detail concerning why things are the way they are and every little detail about how things will be. Devotion to God requires us to wait and trust and to be satisfied with what he chooses to reveal to us. But nobody was able to open up this scroll. Nobody is qualified because nobody knows the secret plans of God. And then notice verse 4. John says, I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And you say, well, why is he so shook up? What's he crying so much for? I mean, it's just a book. I know he wants to read it, but what's the big deal? Well, just remember this. The church in John's day desperately needed hope because they were suffering for Christ. And unless someone can break open that book and reveal the future, there can't be a message of hope to share with the suffering church because they don't know how the story ends. And so, you see, John wasn't just crying because he couldn't read the book. He wasn't crying for himself. He was crying because he loved the church and he wanted to give them a message of encouragement. God doesn't mind a Christian who cries, but I don't think he's too happy with a Christian who doesn't care enough to even feel sad when things are not good. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus can do it. Jesus is worthy, and he is able, because he not only is the perfect sinless man, he is also God. As God, Jesus knows, and he can unravel for us the plans and the purposes of God. And that's what he's going to do. Verse 6. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Someone says, who's the slain lamb? Well, that's easy enough to answer. And I can give you a biblical answer, too. Remember John the Baptist? He pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And now here in heaven, the apostle sees a symbol of Jesus Christ in the form of a lamb, a symbol of Jesus standing by the Father. He is pictured as a lamb who had been slain but had come back from the dead. And now we know for sure that was Jesus. Jesus was slain. He gave his life for us, but death couldn't keep him down because he never sinned himself. Verse 6 again, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Horns in Scripture are symbolic of power. Eyes are symbolic of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus had seven of each. He is perfect in power and perfect in knowledge and perfect in wisdom. He is able to open that scroll. Jesus can reveal God's plan. That's why this book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And so Jesus takes the scroll from the Father, and the Father let him take it. No problem. That's because the Father and the Son never disagree about anything. Verse 8. And when he had taken it, The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The creatures and the people in heaven are seen worshiping Jesus here in verse 8. He takes the scroll, and they immediately fall down before him. They worship him. God alone is to be worshiped. And since people in heaven can't possibly make a mistake regarding who should be worshiped, it follows that Jesus should be worshiped because Jesus is God. In heaven, there is no doubt in anyone's mind about Jesus being God. Everybody up there knows that. And I know the Jews today don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, let alone God. And I know that the Muslims say he is a prophet, but he isn't God. But I will tell you that they are both wrong. And really, it doesn't matter what anyone thinks. It doesn't change anything. What I think or what somebody else thinks doesn't change truth. It doesn't alter truth. It is what it is. Jesus is God, and he is worshipped in heaven. And if we belong to him, we will worship him in heaven. And if we don't belong to him, we won't be in heaven. Verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood, watch this, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. See, that's what Jesus did, from every tribe, people, language, and nation. He says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Salvation is for anyone who wants it, but salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. It was his shed blood which alone paid for our sins. That's what these verses are saying. And it's also saying that Jesus is the worldwide Savior. God doesn't have a separate plan for each country or each ethnic group or each race. It's Jesus or nothing, Jesus or hell, Jesus or pay for your own sins forever. That's the only option. 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Boy, brace yourself. That's all I can say. Brace yourself, because when you get to heaven, you are going to see one spectacular thing after another. Like here, John suddenly sees multiplied hundreds of millions of angels, and they all start praising God, along with all the people who are in heaven. And this is what they say, verse 12. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is Jesus. That is what they sang. 2,000 years ago, not many people thought Jesus was worthy of anything except a beating and a crucifixion. But everyone in heaven knows better. They know Jesus is worthy of all honor and worship, and they give it to him. And so will we. And so you might as well get used to praising God here on earth, because if you're going to heaven, I've got a feeling that that's one of the first things you're going to do. 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. John, here in verse 13 and 14, actually describes the future. There is coming a day when every knee will bow before Jesus Christ, and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. And John sees it right here. He sees that future day right here. And it was important for the suffering Christians in the first century to know that every person on earth, every person who has ever lived, the Ayatollah, Osama bin Laden, Mohammed, Gandhi, you name it, all these people, every single person, Nero, every Christian killing Roman emperor, Hitler, every person who has ever lived will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. those who oppose the church may have the upper hand today. They certainly had the upper hand in John's day. And they will in the future, that's for sure, during the tribulation period. But it's not going to always be that way. That's the message of this book. We have seen the future, and it is very bright for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And next time we begin to see the judgments in the tribulation period. Until then, so long, everyone.